Folks, it's really, really good to be with you. If you could keep that Bible open, I don't know if you've read much of this book. You might have read it a lot of times before. This might be one of the first times, but at BC3, this is kind of what we believe. If you wanted to kind of take away something and think, okay, what are BC3 about? You feel free to take one of these away with you. We've bought a lot of them, and so you see it as a gift from us. And you'll, as you read it, you'll find out what BC3 is all about. Can I say it's really, really good to be with you. This is really exciting for me. This is the first time I've been here in this venue like this, and it's a real, real answer to prayer. I know other people have spoken about it in this way, but let me just share with you a little bit. When Mark first told us about having to move from the Premier Inn, you know, that's always such a time of real uncertainty and worry, isn't it? You know, when you can't meet in a place and you're not sure, then all the questions that arise from it, where you're going to go, what will happen, what 2014 will look like. And like all of us, I was, you know, we were praying, and I want to confess to you all as a group this morning, my lack of faith in praying to God. I did pray, and I prayed quite a bit. There's a little room that I have that the church kind of provided for me to work in, and I kind of pace up and down it sometimes, and I was praying for BC3 and wanting to trust the Lord that he would provide somewhere for us to meet in. But I confess to you that never once in all of my prayers did I pray that God would provide something for free. I mean, you don't get anything in life for free. I mean, I won't give Ted a Mars bar for free anymore, you know. So let alone something like this. It's just absolutely amazing. It's beyond our imaginations. And that's the wonder of the gospel. I shouldn't be surprised. God is sovereign. He owns everything in the earth. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the psalmist says, the fullness thereof. And so since this is God's building, he can give it to BC3 for free if he wants to. And we're so grateful to the Lord that in his grace and mercy to us, that's what he's done. And so we want to be thankful in our hearts. We want to care for it well, don't we? Without sounding like a dad now, we want to be careful about, you know, throwing coffee on the floor and the like. Has a video been made about that, Mark?
Next week.
You're going to see a video about that next week. So I'm looking forward to that. So we want to just be careful with this wonderful place that God has given to us, right in the middle of the city centre. As we moved into this building, we also started a new series looking at a part of the Bible called 1 Thessalonians. That's the book that you've got open. It's a letter from a guy called Paul. We've had two sermons in this so far. So we've kind of seen Paul's introduction. Paul loves this church that he planted in a place called Thessalonica. Thessalonica now is situated in the northern part of Greece, okay? It wasn't Greece back then, or Greece wasn't that wide. It was in a place called Macedonia. So he's in Macedonia, and Paul goes there and plants this church. Thessalonica was a really important Roman city. It was at 100,000 people, so back then that was a lot of people. And Paul goes in there, he preaches the good news about Jesus, and a little congregation is established. People like us who believe in Jesus Christ, who love and trust and follow him. So Paul then has to leave quite quickly. He has to go back on his missionary travels. And as he leaves, he has to leave quite quickly, and he's a little bit concerned about this congregation. Will they keep trusting in Jesus? Will they keep persevering? When that congregation was established, they met very quickly with a lot of opposition. People didn't like what Paul was saying. And the city, kind of a mob, got together. They were jealous Jews. They were riotous Gentiles. A Gentile is a non-Jew, someone who's not a Jew. And this little congregation, maybe the kind of size that we are, suffered opposition really early on. And Paul has to leave them, and he's worried. How are they coping? Are they managing? Are they persevering in Jesus? He eventually sends a guy called Timothy to find out how they're doing. And Timothy comes back to Paul and says, hey, Paul, they've got really fond memories of you, but most of all, most importantly of all, they're still trusting Jesus. They're still trusting that Jesus is God's son. He's God's king. He rules over this world. He died to make it possible for us to know God. They're still believing this good news, this gospel about Jesus. And Paul is overjoyed, and he writes them this letter. He says, I'm thankful to God for you. I'm thankful for your work of faith and your labor of love, your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus. I'm amazed to see how the gospel has worked so powerfully in you. The gospel came not simply with words, but with power, with the Spirit, with deep conviction. You endured suffering, great suffering, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that has been a great witness that has gone right across the city and beyond. So their city centre witness has gone far and wide, right across Thessalonica, think of us, Bristol, and out into the regions, into the Roman province. Everyone's talking about this group of people, this little group of people, who suffer willingly because of this guy called Jesus. And so we get to the beginning of chapter 2 that Dave just read for us. And we kind of pass now the introduction to the letter. And just like Laura was saying about, you know, difficult parts of the Bible, it is good. We want to be good Bible handlers, don't we? We want to read the Bible well. And as you're reading these words, it's good for us to think, okay, why is this guy saying this here? What's his reason for turning to this subject now? When Paul gets into the letter properly, as he says these next words, why should he be saying these things? Do you see how he starts? You know, brothers and sisters, chapter 2, verse 1, our visit to you was not without results. We previously suffered and been treated. Paul now turns to look at gospel ministry. The next thing he addresses in his letter is what genuine gospel proclamation about Jesus, what that looks like, what that ministry, what that looks like for someone who's sharing the good news of Jesus, what it looks like for a congregation to follow. And a lot of people have given thought as to why Paul says what he says now in chapter 2. Is it because he wants to remind the congregation what the gospel is because they're being attacked by Jews? You know, these jealous Jews who don't like what they've heard about this Messiah, Jesus. They're giving them grief and Paul is trying to answer questions regarding that. Is it because of these Gentiles who want to keep following Rome and worship the Roman imperial cult? Is he trying to answer questions there in some way? The problem is that in these next verses that we're going to read, Paul doesn't mention a particular opponent. He doesn't give a reason as to why he's writing these words. And he often does that. Paul's not afraid to do that. It seems most likely that Paul is trying to remind the Thessalonians themselves, who he was with for such a brief period of time, what faithful gospel ministry looks like. Paul was there for such a short period of time. He was there just maybe for a matter of a few weeks. And he came, they believed, he went. And now he wants to say, hey, look, what happened is true. This is what took place. This is who I am. This is what genuine gospel ministry looks like. And in the first place, we're looking at Paul, what he has to say, all right, this morning, for the next 20 minutes. And then the next application for that is what gospel leadership looks like. That's why it's just so great that we're looking at this passage after we just prayed for Steve and Arpi. So we're thinking about Paul, we're thinking about what gospel ministry looks like, as we think about Mark, who does such a brilliant job of leading this congregation so well. What should his gospel ministry look like? And Ben, a trainee minister, and then John, who we love dearly, John and Jane, who serve on the leadership team, who again lead this congregation, and Dudley, who we've enjoyed having so much with us for these past few months. What should gospel ministry, their gospel ministry, look like among us? That's kind of the first application from this passage. But then, obviously, as we look at these verses, it has implications for all of us. How should we imitate these men and women? What does it mean for us to be a congregation that sticks fast to Jesus Christ? What should that look like? What should our relationships look like? What should our gatherings when we meet like this look like? And how should we hold our leaders accountable? What should we expect from them? What should they be teaching us? What should they be showing us? All of those questions Paul answers from these few verses. So, you've got 3 points. The first one is the longest, so hang in there, and it gets a little bit shorter as we go along. Firstly, gospel ministry is about a gospel messenger. Gospel ministry, the good news of Jesus, is about a gospel messenger. Genuine ministry is bound up with people. So BC3, God has ordained that the way the message about Jesus spreads is through the lives of genuine, authentic people living out that message and taking it to others. Now, as I've just said, the emphasis in the first place is on Paul and then on kind of these gospel ministers, these gospel leaders, but there are lessons for us all to learn. So look again how Paul begins. He says, You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. Now, firstly, do you see how he begins there in verse 1 with, you know? Paul is going to be reminding them here of what they know. That's important. They've witnessed this in the life of Paul. This is historical truth. These things can be verified. And Paul goes on to say, you know that our visit to you was not without results. That's a little bit of a tricky interpretation, not without results, because it can look like numbers, like the numbers of people who believed or the numbers of people who were present. Maybe a better word there is not in vain. What Paul is trying to say at the end of that verse is this. When he came, it wasn't kind of a vague agenda or a pointless, a kind of unintentional visit. When he spoke to them, it wasn't kind of something that he was trying to work out himself. He kind of shared with them because he thought it might be a good thing. Paul came purposefully. He came intentionally. He came to tell them about something. He came with a message about Jesus Christ, and he delivered it to them. So not without results. It's kind of not without results of who they were as people. They came loving Jesus with a purpose. With a purpose. And he did that in spite of suffering. Notice in verse 2, he speaks about what they'd experienced in Philippi. Have a look down at that. Verse 2, we previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi. We haven't got time to look at what happened there. You can read about it in Acts chapter 16 this afternoon. I would do that if I was you. That would be a good way to spend part of the afternoon. Read Acts 16. It's a mad account of what happened to Paul. Paul preached the gospel, and the suffering he encountered was so bad, he had been put in prison, in high security prison, after being whipped within an inch of his life. And there, as a result of praising God and singing and joyfully testifying to him, not only was there an earthquake, God moved miraculously, but the jailer of that prison became a believer himself. So Paul experienced great suffering in Philippi. He leaves that city, okay, and heads down a Roman road called the Via Ignatian Way. He heads down this road to Philippi. And when he arrives in Philippi, what did he do? Okay, remember, this is the thing to remember, massive persecution. He's just been beaten up. Does he say, look, it's time for a breather, I'm going to have a sabbatical now, I think I've earned this, I need some time off, some time out. Does he say, look, clearly the strategy isn't working quite well here, we need an away day, and on this away day we're going to look at the Philippi experience, lessons learned. All right, we're going to kind of think, okay, what happened there? What are we doing wrong? He didn't do any of that. With absolute intention and purpose, the first thing he did was starting proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. That kind of willingness to suffer adds an amazing weight, doesn't it, to someone's testimony. I mean, this guy's whole life was gripped by this person, Jesus Christ, who he had seen, who he had talked with. Jesus had made this kind of difference to the Apostle Paul. And if you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus, surely that is quite a thought-provoking comment, that this guy, Paul, and many others were willing to lay down their lives for this historical figure, Jesus Christ, the things that he had said and done. And I think that should create a curiosity in us that makes us think, surely we want to find out more about this guy. Read more about Paul's life. Read more about this Jesus in one of the four Gospels, who he was, what he said and did. Because it's this gospel, God's gospel, that is the fuel and strength of Paul the messenger. Goes with purpose, right? He willingly suffers, but he does that in the strength that God provides. Where am I getting that from? Look at the end of verse 2. Second half of verse 2. With the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel. If you keep looking at that phrase, so keep looking down, see that phrase, the help of our God. Maybe a slightly better way to read that would be with the boldness we had in our God, we told you his gospel. So we had boldness in our God to tell you his gospel. This gospel messenger, right, came not in his own strength and power. Paul actually, when he describes in a few little accounts kind of about his life, it seems that he was quite a fragile, small, weak character. He was pretty insignificant to look at. This is one of the things in other of his letters some of his opponents said. Paul, he's a small guy, he writes these big words, but when he's with you in person, he can hardly speak and he's not much to look at. So Paul in himself knew great weakness. So he says here, no, the way we minister, the way we're taking this message, is in God's strength. We were bold in our God. So his identity and his strength was found in God and his gospel. That's the other thing. He was strong in God and in the gospel, the message that God had given him to proclaim. He wasn't going around saying, I think this will work with the Thessalonians. This might go down well with the Philippians. I've kind of come to realize, as I've done my research, I've done my reading, I've come to see the way of the world in this new light, this kind of new system of philosophy. This was God's message which Paul was proclaiming. His tenacity, his strength, his purpose was found because of his identity in God and his gospel that God had given him to proclaim. Brothers and sisters in BC3, this is the kind of leaders that we are to aspire to have and to raise up. And I'm thankful to the Lord, the kind of leaders that God has given us. We are so thankful to the Lord for Mark and Ben, for John and Steve. Pray for them. Obviously, we're grateful to the Lord for them, but they're not perfect men. As you read these words, pray these words into their lives for them. Pray that these leaders would model this kind of faithful ministry, right? That is bold and purposeful and that honors Christ and does things not in their own strength, but in the strength that God provides, even in the face of suffering. Pray that they'll aspire not to promote themselves, not to run away when things get tough and difficult, but will humbly model for the rest of us what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to follow him. And as I said, all of us are called to model this kind of life of faith. The Thessalonians, as a congregation, model this to them. But we are to pray this specifically for our leaders, as we see it in the life of Paul. Now, what kind of qualifications does someone have to be a leader like that? So if you think about the congregation, we just stood Steve here, what kind of qualifications? What makes these kind of people ready to serve us in that way? The brilliant thing is, Paul tells us, have a look at verse 4. So verse 4, right guys, we get the qualifications for this kind of person. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. In another letter, one of the words that Paul uses to describe what his ministry is the word ambassador. And you know what an ambassador is, don't you? An ambassador is someone who is a representative. They represent the government of a country to another country. And they work, you know, in an embassy. Paul knows that he is God's representative. And in verse 4 that we just read, he's unpacking what that representative looks like, what that role looks like. It's approved by God, entrusted by God, and tested by God. God approves the gospel messenger. That word approved is in the perfect tense, and it means tested and found valid. Okay? Paul, God's messenger, is not self-appointed. He didn't wake up one day and think, I'll be an ambassador, I'm going to be an apostle, I'm going to be a messenger of the gospel for God. He was called by God. We're not told here about the nature of how that calling took place, kind of the approving, that testing period, that period of being approved by God that we read of there. But we know that it took place probably early in his ministry. And it's important for us to remember as we acknowledge what gospel ministry, what gospel leadership looks like. Now, I need to reemphasize something at this point. All of us are gospel ministers. Okay? All of us are called to live and speak for Jesus in everything that we do. Okay? But some of us are set apart to lead us in doing that, to lead this congregation. We just met one of them, Steve. And some are paid in that role. Mark, as he overall leads this congregation, and Ben in that role of trainee minister. And brothers and sisters, I want you to know this morning, this isn't some haphazard, random process. It's not a role that's open to everyone. Anyone who just thinks, oh, I'd like to be a leader, and then kind of pushes and shoves their way into that role. Not at all. This is a role where someone feels both that inward call and the outward recognition of a congregation that this person is set aside to be a leader. It is that inner call and that outward affirmation by God's people. And as I said, we're thankful to God for men amongst us who have been approved by God and set aside and gifted to lead us in this way. And as I said a number of times before, and we don't say it enough, we want humility, we want to serve one another. It is good to recognise the men in this congregation who lead us in this way, to honour them, for us to submit ourselves to them, for us to see what it means to follow Jesus Christ as they work amongst us in reaching the city centre for Jesus. So, men approved by God and also entrusted with the gospel. I'll go over this a bit quickly because I've already touched on it. These are people who've been entrusted not to say how they think things should happen, not their own ideas, but to hold up to us the Bible and say, this is what it means to follow Jesus. Paul had received the good news of Jesus. He'd seen him. He knew who he was. He'd understood God's word, and he preached the good news of Jesus Christ. He says in one place, woe betide me if I fail to preach. He says in another place, woe betide me if I preach something else other than the good news of Jesus Christ. And that reminds us, BC3, that this isn't our gig, right? We're not in charge of this. It's not like the Mark and Ben and John and Steve show, where they go away and think about what should be done, and we kind of follow their whims and wishes, right? This is God's congregation. And actually, for all the relaxness and contemporaneous of BC3, which is absolutely brilliant, that does give us a sense of seriousness, doesn't it? And a sense of awe as we sit here. We are sitting in the presence of God. We are his congregation. In Acts chapter 20, Paul says to the Ephesians elders, this is the church that has been bought with God's blood. Okay? We are here to serve him and have been entrusted with his gospel. And we want to faithfully and clearly live out that gospel in all its fullness and teach that gospel. Because, Paul says, we know it's God who tests the heart. As we do this gospel ministry, as our leaders lead us in it, it's done before an all-seeing God who sees right into our hearts. This is massively sobering. Remember in the Bible, okay, the word heart doesn't just mean emotions and feelings. It's the centre of the self. It's our thinking, it's our feeling, it's our will, the very centre of our being, the real you. And Paul says God knows everything about you. Everything about you. Everything about your motives, your reasons, everything you think and say and do. And so he says, look, in gospel ministry, we're not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. It's very tempting in ministering to each other, okay? As we speak to each other, as we minister to each other, and especially in leadership, to be people pleasers. To say and do things that will keep us popular with people, that will be the kind of thing that we think people want to hear, that will kind of make them like us. And Paul is not having a bar of that. He's been approved by God, entrusted with the gospel, and he knows that. And he knows that God will test his life on how faithful he's been to serving Jesus Christ. So as I said, right, that's my longest point. It's about gospel ministry and God's messenger. So Paul is saying, hey, look, you knew who I was. You know how I came to you. and you know how leaders in the church are to speak and minister among you, and how you are to follow in that, how you are to model that, how you are to pray for your leaders, how you are to encourage them. And then quickly, Paul says two other things. He now goes on to talk about gospel ministry and the principles that we're to have. So look at verse 3. We skipped over this. He says, "The appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you." So Paul now talks about the principles for how he ministers, the principles for how we're to minister. He says, by the way, do you see this? The message doesn't arrive with some kind of coercion. You know, he says it's an appeal. It's strong and direct and urgent, but it's not like we're going to follow you back to your... It's not like, Dave, is there anything that... Or am I just getting the feedback? I don't know what it is.
Yeah.
It's not like we're going to follow you back to your home after today. This is not coercion. It's an appeal to follow Jesus Christ. But it is strong and direct. After all, folks, right? It's not this morning as if we're in some kind of auction, is it? We're not all met this morning just to kind of buy a house or to learn how to become bus drivers. This is about life, death, and eternity. And that's what motivates Paul. He makes this appeal because he knows that one day everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And when he talks about this appeal, he talks about three particular principles. He says, look, I refuse to be motivated by error, impure motives, or trickery. So Paul is concerned with truth, not lies. The word error there, that you can see in verse 3, means roaming from the truth, wandering away from it, either intentionally or unintentionally. Maybe some of the Jews were saying, oh, Paul, he's misinterpreting the Hebrew scriptures. Maybe some of the Gentiles were pouring scorn on what he was saying and how he was saying it. Paul reminds them of what they know. It's the truth that he will state about God and his gospel. And BC3 is a congregation, and Kensington is a church that wants to be based on the truth of God's word. Of course, folks, right, in a loving and an accessible way to hold out that truth, okay? To teach in a way that's full of grace, that understands that we're sinners, that understands that we're failures, but nonetheless to speak God's truth plainly and clearly. Especially as a leadership, especially as we care for you, to say the things that at times will be hard to say and difficult for you to hear because of our love for you. Steve promises to do that as he ministers among you, to speak the truth of God's word in love. And the next principle you see is purity, not impurity. Verse 3, or impure motives. The word impure there is uncleanliness. Some people think, is it talking about a sexual connotation? So sexual immorality? People aren't sure. Is it talking about greed and a desire for popularity? Is it talking about just impure motives generally? What Paul is commending there is the integrity of life that says as he teaches and leads, it's out of love for good, uprightness, holiness, and godliness. It comes from a heart that is pure and desires to serve God. That's his motive, not some kind of deviousness. And we need to seek this in our leaders and ourselves. What shapes our ministry, what shapes our time together, should not be falsehood in how we speak to each other or flirtation in our relationships. That will be a disaster for this congregation. If we come on a Sunday morning just to meet our own needs, to set our own agendas, to get what we want, we will be a disaster for this congregation and a disaster for ourselves. Now we're calling for the purity that seeks to love others and love God and serve one another and reach the city centre. And that comes to the final principle Paul has, which is transparency, not guile. Look how the end of verse 3 goes. He says, we're not trying to trick you. There were false teachers, plenty of false teachers in Paul's day, who would try and do anything to get a group of people to follow them. So they would try sorcery or tricks. They would try theatrics. And Paul is not motivated by any of those things. He's not trying to pull the wool over their eyes. He's not trying to say one thing and do another. He wants to be transparent. He wants to speak in a way that honours Jesus Christ and know that God tests his hearts. He refuses, for example, to lessen the cost of what it means to follow Jesus. Paul is going to say, look, come to the Lord Jesus Christ and everything will be easy and you'll find that life will be a breeze. He's not going to teach something that says, look, suffering, opposition won't be the experience of the Christian life. Paul is going to teach God's word truthfully and clearly. He's going to be transparent in how he lives, how he preaches, and how he loves. So he's highlighted there, hasn't he, Paul, three principles for ministry. Truth, not lies. Purity, not impurity. Transparency, and not guile, not deviousness. And brothers and sisters, what a wonderful vision that is for us here in the city centre. Can you see that vision of us as a group of people, all right, in the city centre, loving the city centre, displaying that kind of love, living that kind of godly, Jesus-honouring life, being transparent in our relationships, in what we say, in how we say it, the reasons for the things that we do. So, the person, the gospel messenger, we've seen what that person looks like, how we're meant to pray for those people, model them, walk in the way that they example to us. We've seen the principles for gospel ministry, and then finally, look at the motives. So we're just a few minutes and then I'm done. These gospel motives, right at the end of our reading, verses 5 and 6, have a look at that. He says, you know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from God, not from you or anyone else. Even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. You see what Paul says he's not going to do there. He's not motivated by flattery, greed, or praise. Another way of putting that is power, money, or popularity. He's refusing to be motivated by power. And that's what flattery, by the way, ultimately is. Flattery, when you flatter someone, is actually a form of exploitation. It's saying something, a word, a phrase, a sentence, in such a way that that person will start to achieve the goals that you have for yourself, will achieve your own ends. Flattery is based on manipulation, saying things that massage egos, try and make people feel good about themselves, so that they will be disposed to doing what you want them to do. Proverbs says, a flattering mouth works ruin. And we want to refuse in that kind of talk. Saying things to each other and doing things with each other that just gets people to buy into our program, our way of doing things. Paul says, I refuse to be motivated by flattery and also by money. We saw that. You see, we're not putting a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. There were lots of people in Paul's day who were motivated in ministry, in what they did, by making money. They became obsessed by money. The thing that drove them, the thing that consumed their thoughts, that kind of kept them awake at night. If you looked at their lives, the thing that was a common thing was just their obsession with getting richer, with that happy, comfortable, more affluent life. Paul says, ministry is not about money. I refuse, Paul says, for that to be a motive in my life. A motive just to get as rich as I can, as quick as I can. And that kind of motivation should not find any place in the life of a follower of Jesus. One of the things in the last few years that I've been really challenged by and struck by in my life is the way Jesus talks about money and the sacrificial and simple way in which God's church are called to live. With their possessions, to give them away, to sacrificially give, to give to God's people, to when they see a need, to meet that need. Jesus speaks so much about the power of money to deceive and rule and become an idol in the life of an individual. So Paul refused to be motivated by trying to flatter people, by getting people to do what he wanted them to do, refused to be motivated by money, and finally by popularity. That's what he says at the end of verse 6. He He says, we were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else. Even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Paul is consumed with God and his glory, of hearing that phrase, well done, good and faithful servant. He could, as an apostle, have really used that position to get people to admire him and praise him and kind of give him kudos. He refused to be the kind of person who wanted to have his back rubbed and to hear how good he was and how well he was doing. He lived for the audience of one, and that one was Jesus Christ. Paul saw himself, actually, as the chief of sinners and wanted to boast only in Christ. He wanted all the glory to go to God. So he wasn't concerned with power. He wasn't concerned with praise. He wasn't concerned with possessions. Paul was concerned with following Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, let me stop. We're going to pray in a moment. But there, if you like, is a snapshot of genuine gospel ministry. Okay? The first place we see in the life of Paul, we need to make sure that our leaders are those men who walk in this way, who model this to us. We want to keep them accountable, and I put myself first and foremost in line for that. And we ourselves want to live this kind of gospel ministry that we see our leaders display and Paul display, and that we see perfectly displayed in the life of Jesus Christ. People who will willingly make Jesus Christ known, purposefully, even in the face of great suffering, as they trust in God and make known his gospel. People who refuse in every way to lie, but who speak the truth, and speak the truth in love, not from impure motives, not attempting to deceive, but clearly and in a transparent way, telling people the gospel and what it means to live for Jesus. People who refuse to flatter and refuse to try and get powerful and get rich as quick as they can. People who refuse to seek the praise of men and who live only for the praise of God. We're thankful for our leaders here at BC3. We're thankful, brothers and sisters, for this place. Let's this day think on these words and pray that more and more we will be like this congregation who have and model this kind of genuine gospel ministry. Let's pray together.